Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 13 as we get ready to pray and dismiss the young ones, that is. We'll be leaving immediately after service. As soon as I'm done teaching, we have to leave because there's a wedding that we have to go to, and I have to go fix my hair and put on my tie and then go. So if I don't get a chance to say goodbye after service, you'll know why. Okay. Why did you laugh when I said hair? Luke 13, from the NIV I'm reading this morning, verses 1 through 9. Thank you, James. It says, now there were some present at that time. Did we pray for the young ones? They just took off. Bless them, Lord. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, on them do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone this one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Would you mind if we pray together? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your promises. We thank you because you remain faithful to us, Lord God. Though we may be faithless, you remain faithful, and we thank you for your promise that says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And as long as you're the one that says we will cross over to the other side, that means regardless of the storm, Lord God, you will bring us to the other side. And for that, we just praise you today. Lord, we're asking that you would speak to our hearts from your word, that you would open our ears and our eyes to be able to receive and understand and grasp those truths that you have for us. Give us to draw closer to you for your glory. Bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been teaching about discipleship and what it means to follow him. Yes, he's been taking us on a series to understand what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. He's taught us on the importance of sitting at his feet, like he gave us the example of Mary. He said, Mary has chosen that good part or good place, which will not be taken from her, and the importance of sitting there, and the importance of having a united heart. He's saying it's important that you have one united heart focused on together. And he's been taking one teaching after another, one teaching after the next, because he's about 6 months away from Calvary here. In about 6 months or so, he'll be hanging between heaven and earth, paying for our sins. And last time we were together, we looked at the fire, the feud, and the forgiveness. For those of you who were here, the fire, the feud, and the forgiveness. And today we'll continue sort of along the same lines, looking at the focus and the fruit. The focus and the fruit. Only two because, yeah. Those who were listening to the Lord teach about him sending fire on the earth and the importance of asking for forgiveness were asking a question about why certain tragedies happen. What about those whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices? It's a good question about why bad things happen to seemingly innocent people. It's a normal question to ask, and it's something that we typically ask when we hear about tragedies that happen in other people's lives or tragedies that may happen in our lives, and we begin to wonder why. Why is God allowing this to happen? why we know, people that we know, they sometimes get sick, or sometimes they get into an accident, or suddenly we hear of someone who's maybe younger than we expected pass away, and you wonder, and you ask yourself, why is that? And it's normal to ask that question, why? But the setting here is that there was great animosity between the Jews and Rome, especially between a man named Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and the Jewish people at that time. And history tells us that he provoked them numerous times, as far as the Jews were concerned. He provoked them on numerous occasions. On one particular occasion that's recorded by history is that he wanted to build an aqueduct, a stream of water into the city. And not having enough funds, he went into the treasury, into the temple, and he took the Jewish money. He took the money from the temple to build the aqueduct, and he took it by force. Well, obviously, the Jews were not happy about this. And so they began to complain. And a certain time, when Galileans, and Galilee's up in the north, yes, when they were down in the south worshiping in the temple, he had his army, his group of guys, dress as Jewish people. And they had daggers hidden secretly in their clothing. And so he, at the proper signal, he said, take out your daggers and begin to kill people right there in the temple. And that's exactly, he was a brutal man. This is the same man who in 6 months, he'll have Jesus standing before him. So it kind of sets the stage to let us know what Jesus is up against here. But he was a brutal, brutal man. And he wouldn't put up with any kind of rebellion or insurrection. It's a serious issue. It's a serious issue enough to the point that if Jesus, listen, if he ignores it, the crowd would accuse him of being pro-Roman and disloyal to his people. But if he defends the Jews and accuses Pilate, then he'd be in trouble with the Romans. It's another one of those questions like when they came to ask him, should we pay taxes? If he says yes, he's in trouble. If he says no, he's in trouble. Or what should we do with this woman that was caught in adultery? Should we stone her? Or should, if he says yes or no, either way, he is in trouble. Another one of those is here. What do we do about the blood of those that have been, their blood has been mingled by Pilate? How should we address it? It's a complaint and a question all rolled up into one. And it's because, is it because they were worse sinners? They're asking, is it because they were worse sinners than everyone else? And people measure suffering and ease in life as a direct consequence of the way that God views them. If God is happy with you and you're a good person, then your life will be blessed and your problems will be minimal. This is the consensus that we have, yes? If God is pleased with you, if God likes you, if God favors you, if God thinks that you're a good person, then life will go fairly smooth with you. On the other hand, if you're not a good person, whatever that is, then God's hand of judgment will be against you and maybe disease and calamity will be there for you, kind of like to stick your nose in it. Did you ever have a puppy dog? I had a puppy dog when we were growing up. And one of the ways that were used to teach him, but I was just little, so it wasn't me. One of the ways that was used to teach him not to make a mess in the house was they would take the puppy by the neck and stick its nose in the mess to teach it, don't do this again. So people think that when messes happen in life, it's as if God is taking us by the nape of the neck and sticking our noses in it to kind of force us to realize, hey, wait a minute, you're not doing well. And that's the consensus that people have. But you know what? That is not a correct assessment at all. But it was a common thing. It was a common thing for them. It's a common thing for us. It was a common thing for them with respect to the disciples themselves. If you recall, in John chapter 9, they saw a blind man, and they asked Jesus this question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? How did Jesus respond? Neither. But that the power of God might be revealed in him. The view of the question itself is wrong. If someone has an easy life, God must be pleased with them, we think. Therefore, that person must have a good heart. And if someone has a challenging life, therefore, that person must have an evil heart. Listen, the answer to that is untrue. That is not the case. And it's fascinating that we tend to put the light and the focus on other people, never really focusing on ourselves. Notice the question here is spoken about those people. And it's never really a question taken about, Lord, what's happening in my life? It's about what happens to those people. To illustrate this point, God's word tells us about a man named Job. And Job was a worshiper of God. He loved God. He feared God. He feared God so much so for himself and for his family that he would wake up early in the morning and offer sacrifices lest he or one of his children had done something to offend the Lord. This man was wealthy. He was a great noble man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. We can equate that to money in the bank today, by the way. This is a lot. He had 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household. He was one of the greatest men of the East at that time, well-respected and well-loved by those in his community. And one day, the Bible says, a conversation in heaven happened between God and Satan about this man named Job. And Satan asked the question, do you think he fears you for no reason? Is it not because you've hedged a hedge of protection? Remove your hedge of protection from around him, and he will curse you to your face. This is what he is going to do. So with permission, then, Satan began to attack Job's family, his possessions, and his health, and then his cattle was stolen, and then fire from heaven fell, and it consumed some of his property, And a great wind caused the home where all 10 siblings happened to be together having their meal, and the house collapsed and all 10 children died at the same time. And one servant would come running to him and saying, Job, your cattle has been destroyed and I am left alone and I have come to tell you. And he would stop saying something. The next servant would come in, Job, this calamity happened to you and I'm the only one that's left and I've come to tell you. This person would finish. Finally, the other servant comes in and says, Job, your children, all 10 are dead and I am left alone here to tell you. Says the man fell on the ground and he began to worship. He says, naked I came from the womb and naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job had not sinned. Wow. All this happens at the same time, at the same day. But when Job's friends came and heard about this calamity, they came to comfort him. And his grief was so great. I mean, the problem, the trial was so great that they sat in silence for 7 days and 7 nights and didn't say a word because the calamity was so great. The grief was so great. Can you imagine being in someone's presence and the heart is just so heavy you can't say anything for 7 days? Try it for 7 minutes. Let's try it for 7 minutes. I'm kidding. That's a long time. Because of what happened, but eventually they had to open their mouths and add their 2 cents, and they had to begin to speak and say to him, listen, Job, this calamity is due to your sin. This is due to your sin. Eliphaz the Temanite, the first one, spoke up and said, Job, you have sin in your life. This is definitely God's punishment on you. Definitely. God doesn't punish you for no reason. If something happened to you, there must be a reason, and certainly the hand of God is against you on this. Job tries to defend himself, and the second one speaks up, named Bildad the Shuhite, and he says, Job, you have sinned, and you know what your sin is, and you're refusing to repent. Job is pulling out whatever he has left of his hair. And he's saying, I don't have any hidden sins in my heart. I haven't done anything. Zophar the Naamite, the third comforter, the third friend, says, Job, you have sin in your life, and you know what it is, and the judgment that you're experiencing is less than you deserve. The calamity that you're facing is less than you actually deserve. You deserve more than this. Those are great friends. Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And at the end of the book, the Lord spoke to Job, and I'm paraphrasing the story, and he said, listen, what your friends are saying, these people, what they're saying is foolishness. They represent me, and they need to repent. They misrepresent who I am. And that entire book is written so that we can know that when calamity happens, it's not my job, it's not your job, it's not our job to look at one another and go, this must be happening in your life because this must be this or that must be that. You have no idea. I have no idea what's going on in your life. And you may think you know what's happening in my life, but you have no idea. No clue. The closest people to me sometimes don't have a clue what's happening in here and in here. And what God is saying to me. Of what the devil is saying to me, what my own heart is saying to me. We have no idea. So it's not our job to judge. And he says, they need to repent because God doesn't bring calamity on people. Satan is the one that brings calamity on people. The idea of others trying to know what the sin is, it's not right because we simply do not know. And listen, if God allows a trial to happen, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the strength to go through the problem if he's allowing something to happen in my life, because Satan has to come and get permission from God, yes? He couldn't just attack. Just like when Jesus came to Peter, he said, Simon, Satan has asked for you by name, that he may sit, but he's coming to ask permission from me, and permission has been granted. Permission has been what? Has been granted. I'm giving him free access into your life, but I'm using that tool. I'm using that tool because God could have annihilated the devil a long time ago, right? Long before he created man, he could have said, okay, you're rebelling against me, vanish, be gone, no more evil. But it's a tool that he allows to use to refine something in my life and in your life and to demonstrate and display his glory, to say, watch what I can do even in the midst of this intense evil. And you know what? There is intense evil in this world. Saying, watch what I can do. There was another example in the Bible of a man named Asaph, who was a worship leader in the temple. But he wasn't looking at the bad things happening to seemingly good people. He saw the good things that were happening to seemingly bad people. And he's saying, how can this be? So in Job's story, here we're seeing that bad things were happening to a seemingly good person. Asaph is the worship leader. And he's saying, how can good things happen to bad people? Who is Asaph? Asaph was the worship leader under King David. And they had teams of worship. They had hundreds of people doing worship in the temple. They had different teams that would come in at different times. And Asaph was one of those that was in charge. That means he was living in the temple. This man was living praising God, living worshiping God, living in the presence of God. But even those who sometimes live in the presence of God, sometimes you can't help but to take a look outside and you go, those people over there, those people are not worshiping God. And I am here worshiping God. And I am going through some struggles in my life. I am going through some difficulties and challenges in my life. And their life seems so easy. How could this be? And he talks about this in detail in Psalm 73. I challenge you to go back and read it. He says this, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there is no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, and nor are there plagues that plague them. The ungodly, they are always at ease. They increase in riches. Their eyes, they bulge with abundance. Saying, how could this be? To the point that he said, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a servant of God saying, if I was to compare my life here in the temple and those that are outside, I think I would choose those that are in the outside. That's where he got. He's saying, I have cleansed my heart. I've done all this in vain. It's not worth it. It doesn't balance out. How is it that God can prosper and bless them? The sword cuts both ways. But you know what? We sometimes think that God must be punishing others for the same kind of sin in their life, and other times we wonder why those people are prospering. Until he says this in verse 17 of Psalm 73. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Their end. Wait, you went where? I went to the sanctuary of God. Where do you work? In the sanctuary of God. Where did you go? To the sanctuary of God. I thought you lived there, basically. I can be here, but not be here. I can work here. I can worship here. I can preach here and not be here. My heart is somewhere else. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. That means my spirit, my soul, and my body were all together, and I went into the presence of God, and I began to see God himself. And God showed me something. He showed me their end. And what's important isn't the number of years that people have on this earth, the 90 or 100 or 120, however many years people have on this, that's not what's important. However trying they are, difficult they are, or seemingly easy they are, that's not what's important. What's important is their end, because he sets them on slippery places and their end is going to be destruction. The end is what matters. He has an encounter with God, and God shows him the truth. The end is what matters. Eternity is what counts. And there were two kinds of tragedies that are here in this story, in this text, and those that are caused by evil people, like Pontius Pilate, and those that are caused by accidents, like the tower that killed 18 people there in Siloam. He's saying whether the tragedy happened because someone was evil and caused it, or whether it seems to be an accident where things just happen, listen, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to address this issue of whose fault it is and why this happened. And it's not for you to even know. Because I ask this question, and so do you. When I hear someone passed away at a seemingly young age, or when I saw someone pass away right next to me, I begin to wonder why. Why? What happened? What is your wisdom in this, God? Or I see people struggling and going through really, really hard times and going through really challenging things in their life, whatever that may be. And you begin to wonder why. God says it's not for you and it's not for me to ask those questions why. Because he has in his wisdom, and sometimes he doesn't even tell me why. We went through two challenging years when we were living up in Portland. 20 years later, I'm still asking why, and I don't have an answer yet. Why? Why were we faced with such challenges where the business wasn't going well and there was no money and there was no friends and the church was really doing poorly and things, there was nothing seemingly good during that time. And I asked myself, God, what was the wisdom in you putting us through that? For 2 years, I sought your face. I got your counsel. I spoke to others. And you said, go. And then I go. And there's this. And I look around going, this? This what? This misery? This pain? This time where I cry, please take my life? I don't want to live anymore? This what? I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. And here, Jesus doesn't answer the question. Why? Just like in Job, when he's answering Job in Job 38, he never answers the question, why? He says, Job, stand up and let me ask you a couple questions. See if you can answer me. Some things, my friends, we're not going to understand until we get to heaven. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, says there are things that I'm working behind the scenes that you just do not understand right now. And don't put yourself on that level. Just live today trusting me. Because I will take you through today. And I'll bring you into tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, I will take you through that day and just learn to trust me. Because if I said to you, I'll bring you to the other side, that means I will bring you to the other side. Don't try to think of something that is beyond you because you won't comprehend it, nor will I give you an answer for it. It's humbling. Tell me something different, Pastor. Tell you the truth. So Jesus takes it to a higher level. Because the issue is not how you die or the cause of death. The real calamity is when a person dies and they face divine judgment without repenting and they perish in hell forever. Because he says this. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And you understand the word repent. It simply means to turn around. I was going in one direction. I have now a change of mind and a change of heart. And I'm going in a different direction. And he says it twice in verse 3 and in verse 5. In verse 3, the form of the word in the Greek is to do it once and for all. Repent once and for all. That means turn from your sins once and for all. I was heading towards darkness, but now I'm turning towards light. In verse 5, he says it again, but he says, I want you to do it in a continuous fashion. Because a believer is continually repenting, continually returning to God, because we continually go through obstacles in life, and our minds are continually being bombarded with this thought and that thought. So I am continually, daily returning to him. So the word repent for a true believer is a sweet word. I watch the faces as I speak, whether it's in church or at the school or wherever, and I say the word repent. Those that are not walking with God put up such a resistance when I say that word. Repent. And those that are walking with God say, it's another opportunity for me to return to my Father. It's a sweet word, repentance, returning to the Lord on a continual basis, which brings us to our second point, which is fruit. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in the vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit on it, but did not find any. So he went to the man who took care of the vineyard. For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for this for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. It's clear that God is looking for fruit, yes? Just as a fruit tree will naturally produce fruit, our lives also produce fruit. And a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. But with respect to this parable, there are several different applications. The nation of Israel, God gave them ample time to repent. He gave them years and years and years to repent, but they refused, and then comes the judgment. Although they had Moses speak to them and give them the Ten Commandments, and they had all the prophets speak to them, they refused the word of the Lord, and there Jesus is there in person, and he's been preaching now for about 3 years. interesting how he says it's been around for 3 years and there's no fruit. Jesus has been preaching for 3 years and there's no fruit there. And he's saying, cut it down. It's wasting up the soil. At a certain time, the clock does run out and we have to give an account. And we know, of course, in 70 AD, the nation was destroyed there by Titus. So nationally, they were judged. But on another application for us personally, listen, God wants to see fruits of repentance in our lives. For people to have change of direction from death to life. The problem is, the Bible says there is no one that seeks after God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. We're all born with this rebellious, stubborn heart, and we're unable to bear this kind of fruit, the fruit of repentance. And so God obviously knows that. And Jesus, being the mediator, says, give it one more year. Jesus here is the mediator in this story, who says, give it one more year. Give it one more opportunity, that is. And that's the good news, because he's the one that's taking care of the vineyard. And the prophets prophesied about him being the one. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Listen to Isaiah 53 and 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Listen to Jeremiah 23 and 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. So Jesus then becomes that vine that we can bear fruit from. He says, give it one more opportunity, because if they cannot bear fruit, they can bear fruit in me. Give it one more year. Give it one more opportunity, and I will cause them to bear fruit. I will bring it to pass. He becomes the vine and we become the branches. And listen to Hosea 14 and 8. It says, O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green, and your fruit is found in me. Do you see how it all ties together? The Old Testament has already prophesied that Jesus will be the one by which we will bear fruit. And he's giving us the pattern and the outline. It's a beautiful thing. All we need to do is simply believe in the good news that he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because God's word planted in good soil will produce good fruit, yes? Like, he could take a person like Matthew, who's a tax collector, a person who was leaning towards on the Roman side and was a traitor to his own people. And God says, I can take that heart. I can change you. God says, I can take a heart like Thomas, who was a doubter by nature. Any doubters in the house? Just me? Okay. I can take a doubter and I can do something with you. Or I can take someone like John. John, who had a temper issue. He had a problem with his anger. He needed to go to anger management classes. God says, I can do something in your life. I can produce the kind of fruit that only God can produce. Because if you try, it will never work. As he was able to transform them into fruitful lives, God can do the same with us as well. Lives that changed that day met Jesus, and lives that continue to change and draw closer and closer to the Lord. Listen, if you're feeling fruitless today in your life, trust in the same God who says, I can do something with this. I can do something in this life. Allow me to dig around it a little bit, and allow me to put some fertilizer around it. If you know what fertilizer is, you know that that's not necessarily the best smelling stuff in the world. Everyone know what fertilizer is? Yeah. When we lived in the apartment there in Long Beach, they would come every once in a while and put fresh fertilizer downstairs, and the smell would be horrific. And the kids would love it. Oh, it stinks so bad. It stinks so bad. And it does. It smells putrid. But that was what's necessary to give it the nutrients to produce the results that they were looking for. He says, give it some time. Give it another opportunity. And if you're not producing fruit in your life, and what are we talking about? We're talking about love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering. We're talking about the fruits of repentance and the fruit of the Spirit that God is doing in your life. If this is not happening, if it's not evident in your life, the Lord is digging around, because he is the good shepherd, yes? And the good shepherd leads his sheep in the proper place. He says, allow me to dig around your life. Allow me to dig around your life. Allow me to make some separation between you and the things that are causing you trouble. To make a separation between you and sin. To make a separation between you and the people that are going to drag you down and draw you closer to me. And I'm going to put some fertilizer around you. Oh, it's not going to be pleasant. Couldn't you just take me to a buffet or something? We got to do the whole fertilizer thing. How about the Ritz-Carlton? Could you take me to the Ritz-Carlton? No, I'm going to put some fertilizer around you. Because that's going to be exactly what you need in your life so that you can begin to produce the kind of fruit. And when you become fruitful, he says, those that are fruitful, he prunes to produce more fruit. We need to say thank you. We need to look up and say, thank you. Thank you for being merciful with me because you didn't cut me down when I wasn't fruitful. And thank you because you want me to produce more fruit in my life, because I'm nowhere near where I should be as far as being in Jesus. There should be much more fruit in my life by now, but he hasn't given up on me. So let's not give up on each other. Let's not give up on each other. Sometimes I have high expectations of me and high expectations of others, and maybe you do as well. Let's not do that. Let's not judge when other people are going through things because we don't know. When calamities or tragedies or even death occurs, we don't know. We need to trust that to God's sovereignty and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if there's no fruit in my life or I want to produce more fruit, I need to trust God that says, I will dig around and I will fertilize. I will take care of you because it's my job, says the shepherd. It's my job to bring you to the green pastures. It's my job to bring you by the still waters. It's my job to make sure that you are protected. And I become the door of the sheep. As I heard this story, I'll close with this and we're done. There's mostly in Israel where a lot of the sheep are. They come to put them in a simple pen, a little circular thing. But there's no particular door that's there. So in the evening time, when it's time for them to come home, if you will, the shepherd guides them and leads them through, and they go to this little opening, but there's no door. That's there. And so some have questioned and wondered, there's no door. How is that possible? And one of the shepherds that was there said, I am. This is where I sleep. I become that door. If they think of getting out, they have to go through me. And if an enemy wants to get in, they have to go through me. God is so faithful. He is so faithful. If anything wants to come your way, it has to go through him. And if it goes through him, that means he will provide a way of escape. And he will give you what you need to sustain it and to grow through it, because there's a lesson in it for you and for me. And until we learn those lessons, we'll keep going through the same thing over and over again until we finally learn that lesson. So may we learn quickly and graduate quickly so we can leave first grade, go on to second grade and say, Lord, I eventually want to get to college. Eventually, I'll get to college. But right now, I'm in first grade. I'm learning my ones and my numbers and my colors. I'm learning all that now. Teach me. Teach me to keep my eyes focused on you, because you are my good shepherd. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you see it in your perfect wisdom not to give us answers to every question that we have. And it's in your perfect wisdom that you choose to do that. And for that, we say thank you. Because you give us just enough. You give us what we need to know. And with the rest, you ask us to trust you. And so we're choosing to trust you today. With everything happening in my life, with everything happening in our lives, individually, with everything happening in our lives at church, we don't fully understand. There's so much that we don't understand. But we choose to say thank you. Thank you because you are the good shepherd that will lead us to good places. That you will not allow us to wander. Continually bring us back into the fold. You lead us by streams of living water. And you become the very door of protection. What else can we ask for? We choose to lay our head and rest on your goodness today, saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for being patient. And thank you for the fertilizer that you're putting. As uncomfortable as it is, as long as it's your hand that's doing it, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We choose to trust in you. Would you stand with me, church, please? Let's stand up and lift our hearts and our hands to God and say thank you. Thank you. Take this opportunity and say thank you. Thank you because you are God. Thank you because you are good. Thank you because you are holy. Thank you because you are just. Thank you that all wisdom lies with you. Thank you. Thank you that you choose to reveal to me what I need to know and you keep back what I don't need to know. Thank you that you're teaching me to trust you every step of the way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your grace that's in abundance. Thank you for those mercies that are new every morning and that they never fail, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor and give you glory. And we choose to rejoice in your faithfulness to us, Lord God. We won't begin to rejoice after we understand, because then we would be God. We choose to say, you are God. You are holy. You are righteous. You are in control. We choose to trust in you. And if you said we're crossing over to the other side, that means we are crossing over to the other side. We choose to trust in you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our families to you. We commit our minds and our hearts to you. We commit our finances to you. We commit our futures to you. We commit the ministry to you. We commit it all to you, Lord God, because it all belongs to you, because you are the good shepherd. What does the sheep understand? The sheep knows nothing. The sheep understands nothing. Oh, help us to keep our eyes on you. And help us to follow you. And to stay in step following after you and pressing after you. And to have a continual heart of repentance that continually runs to you. And every time we get a wayward thought, to come back to you again. And on our next wayward thought, to come back to you again. And to you again. And to you again. On a regular, continual basis to draw close to you. Our hearts want to be in tune with you and to declare like Asaph, until I went into the temple of the Lord, I saw him, I beheld him, I got a glimpse of who he is, and I saw myself in his reflection. And he says, my son, my daughter, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love, and I saved you up until now. I've protected you up until now. I've kept you up until now, and you are here for a reason. There is a purpose for your life. There's a mission for your life. There's a reason why you are here. You are not here haphazardly. You're not just taking up space. You are not just taking up space. You are here for a reason, and God has commanded it and ordered it, and he has commanded your blessing. And God has commanded favor over you. He's commanded life over you, and that your life is going to be a life of influence. Your life is going to be a life of power, a life that brings glory to him, a life that brings many into the kingdom. And God says he wants to use you for his glory if you will simply choose to trust him and look at him and draw close to him. And don't try to figure all things out, because you won't and you can't. Hasn't worked so far, and it never will. God says, I am your God. Trust in me. I am your God. I have brought you this far, and I will finish what I began in your life. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We choose to trust in you. In our failings, in our weaknesses, because we are weak, we choose to trust in you. In our lack, in our insufficiency, we choose to trust in you. We don't look to ourselves and we don't have. We look to you, what you have, because you are complete and you are our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. We love you. We honor you. We rejoice in you. And we say, have your way. Have your way in our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way in every life that's here, in every family that's here. Have your way in this church. Do what you desire to do. Baptize us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Give us to flow in the Spirit. Give us to be free in the Spirit. Give us to rejoice in you, Lord God. And to do like David, and to twirl, and to dance, and to sing in worship and adoration, because we love you. We don't care what it looks like. We don't care what others may say. We love you. We rejoice in you. We choose to rejoice in you. Protect our hearts and our minds, Lord God, to stay humble and to stay focused before you. For your glory. For your glory. For your glory alone. In Jesus' name.